In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. We are involved in a series within a series on Chesed, a word variously translated goodness, grace, mercy, kindness, loving kindness, sometimes even faithfulness. We are going through the Psalms, and we have hit Psalm 18, verse 25, and therein we encounter some words in this Chesed family, and so we've begun to develop it. This idea of chesed, it is a major theme in the Psalms. We've been looking at not every place, but many of them that are illustrative and definitive as to the sense of this word and its word families. And we are currently looking through all of the Psalms in these places. I actually believe that every reference to it that is in the Psalms, we are looking at those. And it was not the case with other places in the Scripture, but it is the case now. With Psalms, that is. So, turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures as we continue our journey, we might call it a Hasidic journey, through the Psalms as we are considering this enormous aspect of the nature of God. Would you like chesed when you sin? Let's go to Psalm 51. It's written on the occasion of sin. Psalm 51:1. You see that it's written on the occasion of sin in the inscription to the chief musician. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. You know the history there. You know that there's sin involved in that. I suppose if you did not know any of the history, that might not look like that sin. If you didn't know anything about David and his life, you wouldn't know that he was married from that inscription. You wouldn't know that Bathsheba was not his first wife. You wouldn't know any of the background of it, but I'm trusting that you do know. Trust is a nice word for assume, a word that I don't like. So whenever you do it, you're assuming. When I do it, I'm trusting that you are aware of this background. And it says, "Have mercy upon me, O God." That's not the word chesed. That is better translated, in my resolute opinion, the word that would say, "Give grace to me." But that giving of grace to him upon his sin is according to your chesed. This is one of the reasons why I say that these two, that they are so connected, they go together. But once we have received grace, it is according to his chesed to give us more. So if we get chesed all of our lives, that means we're also getting grace all of our lives, right? And then according to the multitude of your tender mercies, this would be a word that I would translate compassions. So when we sin, we need and we receive grace, loving kindness, and compassions. According to such, blot out my transgressions. Lately we've been calling it obliterated, right? So when God obliterates our sins from His memory, it's an act of loving kindness, grace, and these compassions. Seeing a lot about it just in this one verse then. Much to learn and believe and choose to believe about it. Then to Psalm 52 and verse 1. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Goodness, chesed, the chesed of God is round, endures continually. So, O mighty man, why do you think that your plans against me will actually come to fruition? In that God, who is much greater than you, is always, continually, habitually, giving His people, of whom I am one, chesed. 52:8. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the chesed of God forever and ever. You see, He trusts too. He doesn't assume, but He trusts that He's going to have this all the time. He takes it for granted. He presupposes. He presumes that it will be there. He will not be disappointed, because we're seeing all the time God does. All right. Told Matthew, now you hold him to this, that he sing this song, right? What was it? The Jewish-sounding song. We're going to test if I can actually sing this song on the Lord's Day. I'm seeing these little musical notes next to some of these verses when we get to them, so keep your ears open. We'll need to sing these as a result of our study of Chesed. It's coming up in about 5 or 6 verses. 57:3, though, is our next one. 57:3. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth His chesed and His truth. He's sure of it. The psalmist is positive that God's going to send forth chesed to him, because that's what we get. It is the determined policy of God on behalf of believers. Same chapter, but verse 10. 57:10. For your chesed reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Just like we can't jump up, touch those amplifiers, as we said last week. I can't jump up to the clouds. I can't sin to the sky. But that's how much chesed is there. So I will never out-sin the chesed of God. We're so familiar with this concept of chesed now that I don't even have to tell you its English equivalents anymore. We're just using its word. 59:10. Here, I told you we'd see this last week. Here it is. My God of chesed shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. God is called a God of chesed. That is, He's all about this, and He's, the psalmist speaking here, my God of chesed. God of my chesed. 59:16-17. Two times. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your chesed in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense. Again, my God of Chesed. 61, 6 and 7. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare chesed and truth, which may preserve him. All right, here we see one of the activities of chesed, preservation. 62:12. Also, to you, O Lord, is chesed, for you render to each one according to his work. Now that one sounds a little strange, doesn't it? All right. God's going to render to each one according to his work. Who is it in the New Testament that does that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ and God are the same being here. But we generally think of this kind of phrase, or phraseology, for you render to each one according to his work. We generally think of that as retributive, as a manifestation of judgment. Here it's a manifestation of chesed. I don't know that we won't be surprised. Some of us who think of the Bema and think, I want to see the Lord Jesus Christ. I want Him to return. I want Him to fix this faulty, damaged, filthy planet. I want to meet Him face to face. I want to see Him. This is the blessed hope and that of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But knowing that the Bema immediately follows that event, I'm not really looking forward to that. I don't know that you might not be surprised as to how good that Bema is, because you're going to be rewarded according to your works, according to the chesed of God. That's a nice thought. Let's think of that all the time with the Bema. Then, here's the first of our songs, Matthew. We must sing this one. 63:3. Because your chesed is better than life, my lips shall praise you. We have that in song form. How many know that song? Not many of us will be singing that song, but we'll learn it then. But what does that even mean? Your chesed is better than life. Well, if I live, if I'm alive, life in the sense that he's talking about it here, without chesed, but I'm living, I would rather have chesed and die than not have chesed and live. This is better than existence itself. This is how good chesed is. So if we're not seeing it as something that good, we're not really grasping the essence of chesed. Psalm 66:20. How much have we learned going at this pace about chesed so far? 66:20. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his chesed from me. Our contention is that as believers, everything that we receive from God is one shape, one form of chesed or another. So God will not turn this chesed from us. Then 69:13. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Yahweh, in the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your chesed, hear me in the truth of your salvation. God answering prayer is chesed and not your average standard issue. Chesed. It is the multitude of chesed. I used to live in different places. Who was telling me this recently? I think it was Bruce, maybe. He's one of our later, though he's been around for a while. Did you notice that we don't get lots of new people all the time in our church? So you can be one of the later people who have come and be here for years. And I think it was Bruce who said that, said recently to me, you've moved so many times. Yes, I have, until recently. And sometimes when I pray, which is these days, it's my favorite thing to do. Even these days, more than study, it's like my favorite thing to do. But sometimes I like to walk to places where I used to live, because I used to live, as Bruce has said, if it was Bruce, all over Indiana. I like to walk to certain places and pray and thank God for the multitude of His chesed, because I remember walking the streets late at night and praying about certain things when I lived there. And I like going back to that place. I like going back to Olive Street and walking around that Olive Street area, because I remember what I was praying for there. I remember the exigencies that I was asking chesed of the Lord for, that He gave, that in the multitude of His chesed, He answered those prayers when I lived on Olive Street. Sometimes I like walking up this one street. I used to get in trouble on this one street. I mean, it wasn't really trouble, but it wasn't really trouble. For those of you who went to convention with me recently. But it was like suspicion. I remember I used to walk with my children. They were young back in those days. And we always used to walk. And I lived on Nixon Avenue, down on the east side of it. We would walk up, and we would always, when we got to the radio station that is at 5th and Nixon, there used to be a little wall there that separated the parking lot of the radio station from the actual road. When we would get there, we'd sit on the road. I mean, on the wall. Sorry. We'd sit on the wall. More than once, a police cruiser would pull up and, doing something of the racial profiling thing, as the world calls it today, would look at this man and look at these two children, and he would say, "All right?" We'd say, "Yeah, just taking a walk. It's 2 a.m. And there's a guy here, there's a young white guy here with these two, what he'd probably consider black children." And then he'd look at, after I'd answer, he'd look at the kids and he'd say, "Sure everything's all right?" And I'd let them answer, "Yeah." And then he'd drive by. One time, it was really late, and my niece was visiting us. My niece is black. And she said, "I wish we could take a walk, go up to that place, sit on that wall like we did yesterday in the daytime, but it was like, I don't know what time it was. It was really late. It was in the middle of the night sometime. He said, but can't do that because it's so late. Your dad would never take us. Now, I remember Jessica saying, you don't know my dad. And so they asked me, and we went for a walk at whatever a.m. time it was. We sat on the wall. Here comes the cruiser. Now he's got another one now. I suppose he expects me to believe that this is his daughter also. No, this is my niece. Sure? It's okay, kids? And you address it. Pull away. Now, after a while, you kind of ought to, like, yeah, he's here all the time. He's not, this isn't the new kidnapping that he's done here. But on Nixon, I remember praying certain things when I lived at Nixon. And I like walking sometimes in prayer. I like to walk when I pray. And just thanking God for the chesed that He showed me when I used to live there and I walked the streets there. And when I prayed walking those streets there. Answer to prayer is in the multitude of chesed. All right, to 69. No, that's what we just did, right? Still in 69. 69:16. Hear me, O Yahweh, for your chesed is good. Yes, it is. It's part of the clemency network. It's part of those things that we get from God that everybody wants to receive from God. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Again, tender mercy is a word that I would choose to translate as compassions. That's like pity. That's like when God, it hurts Him when you're hurting. When He sympathizes, when He empathizes with you. Look at 77:8. Just tearing through the Scriptures today. 77:8. Oh, this is one this is different. This one looks like, what? This looks like different than the things that you've been saying. 77:8. Has His chesed ceased forever? Has His promise failed forevermore? Well, it is a question. It's not a statement, you realize. The answer is no. It hasn't. It is still yours. 85:7. Psalm 85:7. We said last week we're looking at chesed in its natural habitat. It's so at home in the Psalms. Psalm 85:7. Show us your chesed, Yahweh, and grant us your salvation. Salvation, this is salvation in time. This is not, we're not talking about everlasting salvation here. Or being made part of the people of God. Becoming a child of God. Being born again. Believing on the Lord. That's not the kind of salvation we're talking about here. This is the kind of salvation that is rescue us from our problem. Deliver us from this adversity, this bad situation that we're in. That is, when God does that, that is a demonstration of chesed. 85:10. Chesed and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Yes, in the mind of men, these things are opposite concepts. But in the mind of Christ, who is the place where this chesed and truth meet together, they are at one. 86:5. For you, Yahweh, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in chesed to all who call upon you. You call upon God. You call upon the real God. You call upon the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ. Everyone who does that, And it is written that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone, then, who has heard from a preacher who was sent in Romans 10 and thus has responded by calling on the Lord, everyone, every believer in Christ, abundant chesed is to them. An abundance, a heightened amount, a quantitative fullness of this chesed is to everyone who calls upon Him. What do we have to complain about? I think the only thing is maybe ourselves is that we can complain about. But when we think of our lives, when we think of our lot, when we think of everything that God allows to enter our life, some form or another of chesed, this should obliterate complaint about the things that we have to endure, the things that we go through. 86:15. But you, O Yahweh, oh, I'm sorry, O Lord, so used to doing that. You, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in chesed and truth. 88:11. Show your chesed, or shall your chesed be declared in the grave, your faithfulness in the place of destruction? That is, shall those who have exited this planet speak of it on this earth? No, so his argument here is, God, let us live rather than descend to Sheol, that we might praise you for this chesed. All right, 89:1-2. This is the next one, Matthew. This is another that there is a song, there is a tune, well recognizable to some of us at least, that is made from these two verses. I will sing of the chesed, plural, of Yahweh forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, chesed shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the heavens. How many know that song? A couple more than knew the last one. 89:14. Here we have, actually, throughout this whole psalm, a blending of the present experience of the present anointed one at the time of writing, the king, and this precursor to the messianic kingdom as well. 89:14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Chesed and truth go before your face. Once again, if you're a believer, and that's what he's talking about here. If God were to come to you, you were to see God. Before Him is chesed and truth. So whenever He actually is before you, it's not something that we need fear. It's something that we've already been shown mercy in seeing the King. And it's not ultimately happened yet. But for the incarnation to even take place, mercy made decision. Mercy did something for that to even happen. Mercy went before, literally, before His face. 89:20-24. I have found my servant David, this is God speaking, with my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, also my arm shall strengthen him. Messianic overtones here. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face. Now do you note that not everybody gets chesed? Every believer is getting this, like it's going out of style, like there's no tomorrow. Like all the chesed has to be used up today. That's believers, but not his enemies. God beats down their foes before his face and plague those who hate him. But, verse 24, my faithfulness and my chesed shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. We are vessels of mercy. Chesed also often gets translated, more often than anything else in the New Testament, it gets translated as eleos, that is mercy. We are vessels of mercy in Romans chapter 9. That is mercy receptacles, mercy containers, mercy holders. We have capacity for mercy. We've been made vessels, that is made, you know, things that hold something so that mercy can be poured into our lives. So 89 and verse 28. Same thing, messianic overtones. My chesed will keep him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. Again, messianic overtones, 89, 33. Nevertheless, my chesed I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. All of this harkens back to that promise that we call the Davidic covenant as to David's greater son. Very similar language. Now verse 49, Lord, where are your former chesed's which you swore to David in your truth? There is a time when this psalm is written, a time of turmoil, a time of consternation, a time of trouble, time of distress, time of adversity, hardship, even persecution that is being allowed to invade the people of God. He asks, where are those displays, where are those particular or specific demonstrations of chesed that they have seen in a former time? Then to 90 and verse 14. Psalm 90, 14. Oh, satisfy us early with your chesed, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. That means that past received chesed should last, should be lived in throughout the rest of your life. Should never forget those things as far as thanksgiving and encouragement go. Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2. It is good to give thanks to Yahweh and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. How many know that song? All right. Is this part of it? To declare your chesed in the morning and your faithfulness every night. We're declaring His chesed at night. In this evening service rather than in the morning. Faithfulness should receive equal billing in such in the evening. 94:18. If I say, my foot slips, your chesed, O Yahweh, will hold me up. God doing those behind the scenes things that become evident to us in time. It's part of His chesed. Is that okay, Zoe? Then, 98:3. He has remembered His chesed and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends, watch this. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Yeah, in the proclamation of Christ, Titus 2:11. For the salvation bringing grace of God has appeared to all men. Psalm 100, verse 5. Is it possible that we could finish this tonight? No. Psalm 100, verse 5. For Yahweh is good, His chesed, everlasting, and His truth to all generations. If you've gotten it, my contention is you'll keep it. You'll have it forever. Psalm 101, verse 1. Psalm 101, 1. I will sing of chesed and justice. To you, O Yahweh, I will sing praises. Psalm 103, verse 4. Speaking of God is the one who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with chesed and tender mercies. The world doesn't see it many times unless the believer is grateful or unless the believer is aware of it through doctrine like this. We don't necessarily relate to it either, but we're crowned with chesed. It's what we wear all the time. It's the sign to the angels of Christian royalty. We have, they recognize that that's one, that he's wearing the crown of chesed. They recognize the saved when we must at times fall back on 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord has known those who are His. The unseen crown of chesed is worn through all times by the believer. I have to ask the question again. Why do they do this? In Psalm 103, 4, which we just read, chesed was rendered loving kindness. In verse 8, it is rendered mercy. Yahweh is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in chesed. Verse 11 of the same chapter. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His chesed toward those who fear Him. How much chesed do you get? Well, let's compare it to something. Let's compare it to what God compares it to. How high is the heaven over the earth? How high is that? Can even God say? You say, of course God could say. Well, yeah. The thing is, when does up stop? So when does chesed stop? It's that high as far as we're living under chesed. Chesed were oppressive. It would be like going deep into the ocean where you reach a certain point where the water pressure, you've got so much water above you that it just crushes you. Chesed doesn't do that, but it's far higher above us than if you were in the deepest place of the ocean compared to the water that would cover you. The sky's the limit, they say. Yeah, and the sky doesn't ever end. I just keep looking up. I can't see the end of it. That's what chesed is like as given to His people. Psalm 103, 15 through 17. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the chesed of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. This is something that you can look to if you have children as an object of chesed yourself. Your children will be objects of it as well. It will take different shapes. It will take different manifestations. It will take different revelations. It will take different forms. It will take different demonstrations. It will take different applications in the lives of your children. But His chesed is upon children's children. And note that it is from everlasting to everlasting. That is, it is from, that is in the past, everlasting. In other words, eternity past until everlasting in the future, eternity future. This is mind-boggling, but there was never a point in time, and we have to kind of make this distinction, maybe, like Arians used to about other things, but there was never a point in eternity that we didn't have chesed. Because God never gets a new thought. God never decided at a point in eternity to give us chesed. Because let's say the scripture commonly talks about the furthest point back that it seems that humans can well conceive. I was talking with Jessica, I don't know, like a couple of weeks ago. We have to say with Jessica's now, designate your Jessica just like we do with Matthew's, so my daughter. And she's saying that she has no problem conceiving, like even picturing, eternity past. But she can't fathom eternity future. With me, it's just the opposite. I have no problem eternity future. I have a hard time, as they say, wrapping my head around eternity past. I believe it. But the concept of God living for all eternity, I know that's the case. But the scripture often talks about, when it talks about that which is eternal, it takes man back. So I guess this is kind of like validating my difficulty, because it doesn't do this with that way. But it says, okay, here's the furthest back that we can go in this universe and on this earth that you live in, as relates to things that you can relate to because you experience them. The farthest we can go back is the foundation of the earth, from the beginning of this place you live, and all of its conditions, and all of its situations, and all of those things that are common to everyone who lives on. You know, all that stuff. People have been living with all of those things since the foundation of the world. Okay. 6 days later than the foundation of the world. But, you know, for all practical purposes, from the time the Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. From that point, that begins what we might call time. Because that's, in our universe, our inhabitable earth, that is the earliest thing that you can point to in this sphere, in this domain. So when the scripture talks about eternity past, it often talks about simply before that which is the furthest point that you can go back to in your mind. And actually, usually, that is the case. I can actually go back further than that. I think you can too. I think you could say, since we know from Job 38 that angels were created before the creation of the earth, because at the laying of the foundation of the earth, we're told that the sons of God cried for joy over it. So they predate this particular creation. that is the physical creation. If you went back prior to that, you said, let's say, okay, whenever it was that angels were created, that's the earliest thing I know about, that's the earliest point in eternity past that I know anything about. Okay, go back before that. And you understand that there was a sense of duration of experience then. Duration of experience is how I'm defining time. There was such a thing. When the scripture, people talk, Christians talk a lot about how there's no time in heaven. Really? Well then how is it so that there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour in Revelation? The duration of one's experience can, when you don't have watches anymore, or the term I like to use is chronometers, when you don't use chronometers anymore and you're just in heaven, you still have a sense of this lasted about a half an hour. There is the experience of duration, which is what I'm calling time. All right, prior to then the angels' creation, there was experience of duration, but we can't really call them years, can we? Because a year has to do with the experience of duration. That it takes the earth to go around the sun, and there wasn't a sun and there wasn't an earth. So no one had the concept of a year. But we do have the concept of a year. With the concept of a year and knowing that there was the experience of duration in time, of experience, prior to the things that we base our time upon, take your idea of a year and say, let's go back 100 years, feels like 100 years. Some of you have no concept of time. I don't have a concept of time when I'm doing certain things. That time flies when you're having fun. Do you have any idea how fast the experience of the duration is going to feel when you are actually with the Lord Jesus Christ? We've been waiting all this time for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a millennial kingdom is going to last 1,000 years. And when you get there, it's going to go because you're going to be having such fun that 1,000 years is going to seem like a day. Because it will be like God. You will think exactly like God. And with God, 1,000 years are as one day. And believers like to stop there. It's also the converse. A day is like 1,000 years. In other words, God's got all the time in the world and beyond it. But if we would say, I know like what a year feels like. And then say, none of you are 100 years old, so you don't know what 100 years feels like. But you can kind of understand the idea, the concept of, I understand what a year is like. And then multiply that by 100. Honestly, maybe those of you who are my age can attest to this. As far as Zoe is concerned, I should have been dead about 10 years ago. But just because her name is Life doesn't mean that she actually understands what a long life is going to last. But anyway, if you're as old as I am, maybe you feel this way like I do. That the first 10, even 15 years of my life seemed like I was an eternal being. Like, I have always been here. There's never a time when I wasn't here. And, you know, a year from Christmas to Christmas seemed like, is there such a thing as a small eternity? But it seemed like forever. When you started school, you had summer vacation, and it's summer vacation. And now it's time to go back to school again. That 9 months that you were in school, a school year, it was like, this will never end. I remember thinking to myself, consciously, even back then, I remember thinking, I can't imagine graduating. When I was in like, you know, sixth grade or something, like, I'll never graduate. I'll just be doing this. I'll be doing this school thing for the rest of my existence. And then lo and behold, the day that I graduated came. The later years seemed to go faster than the earlier years. So I don't know that any of us really know what 100 years experience of duration feels like. But if we could say, okay, there's the concept. Let's go back 100 years before the angels were created. God already had it in His mind. You know, someday there's going to be a Nicholas the Christicalist. Someday there's going to be a Nick Johnson. And I'm choosing now to give him grace. Not just choosing now. I've chosen this. Go back 1,000 years from that point. 1,000 years feeling the experience of duration from that point. God would still have thought about that person, thought about you, and thought in terms of chesed. Chesed is everlasting, not on its own, but chesed is everlasting because God is everlasting. Chesed is eternal because God is eternal, and if we go in the past direction of the eternal, there was never a point in eternity that God didn't think of us and have chesed directed toward that thought. Then that's going to, now you hit time, you hit the 100 years, you hit the 1,000 years before the creation of the angels, and he has it. And 100 years before the creation of the angels, and the creation of the angels, and the foundation of the earth, and then all the time of the earth, and then the time that you were born, the time you got saved, and now the time that we call today. We've had chesed all that time. Project this into what Hebrew would call the olam, which is the idea of, I can't see farther than that. It's an end that's too far protracted. I can't see it. I can't see the end of it. Like, I'll never graduate, but I would graduate. This, I'll never see it. I'll never see the end of olam, that which is translated everlasting or forever. And I will never see the end of chesed, personally directed to me in all of that time frame. This chesed is, it's everlasting to everlasting, absolutely amazing. Psalm 103, 106. In verse 1. Praise Yahweh. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for He is good. For His chesed is olam. The two words are put together here. His chesed is olam. His chesed is going to last forever, but beyond any horizon that any created being can ever see. Psalm 106:7. If this doesn't build somebody up, I don't know what's the matter. That I may see... Wait a minute. 106:7. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand Your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of Your chesed, plural, but rebelled by the sea. The Red Sea. Alright, now this tells us something. Wow, chesed's really been sounding good lately. Here's not the dark side of chesed. There's no dark side of chesed, but there's a dark side to you and I. Whenever we sin, it is as if we forget about chesed. Just as they did here. We act as if, practically, we didn't receive that from God, as if He is not worthy of our full and free obedience. Psalm 106, 44 and 45. Nevertheless, He regarded their affliction when they did all this junk. When He heard their cry, and for their sake He remembered His covenant and relented according to the multitude of His chesed. When God doesn't give you what you deserve, it's chesed. A saint told me on just Sunday, they said, there's always a consequence for our sin. In one way or another, we always get consequences for our sin. I had to disagree. No. God simply relents. Like all the time, He just relents. The angels who are fallen, at least, maybe even those that are elect, look at it like people are getting away with proverbial murder. Angels sin one time, it's all over for you. Gehenna is where you're slated to go. There is no redemption for angels. You have elect angels. Now, in the very fact that they are called elect, a little bit of angelology here. In the very fact that they are called elect, it means that God chose or selected those angels, just like He did us, but our election is an election of grace, and their election, can we call it angelic grace? He said they never sinned. They don't need grace. Yes. But the reason they never sinned is because God didn't let them. That's a grace of sorts. Those that did sin, no salvation for time or eternity for them. So then even elect angels who weren't seeing the evidences of their election the same way that we see the evidences of our election. The evidences of their election was that they never sinned. The evidences of our election is that we believed and thereby received the grace of God after umpteen gajillion sins and counting. The grace is different in that the election is different, but it is election nonetheless. So even the elect angels may look at us and think like, I don't understand this. I don't understand how the nature of the one being that treats angels this way upon sin is the same nature that treats humans this way upon sin. Now there is a gigantic variable, I understand, and I am not ready to say that it is the only reason that these things are the way they are. But it may be, I'm sure it is a great part of that reason. We have never seen God. We have never rebelled against the physically manifested holiness that caused Isaiah to say, woe is me, for I am undone, because he perceived something of holiness in seeing God the Son. When, this whole train of thought, I haven't spoken it yet, I haven't uttered it yet, but this whole train of thought in my mind is just absolutely astounding to me. It's amazing beyond measure. John sees the Lord Jesus Christ in the first chapter of Revelation. Listen. I want to develop this. I may save this, actually, for a Christocentric conference coming up. The Diatessaron installment in that conference week. I may save this for this time because I've begun to develop this. But let me just give you a hint at it now. You know how many times the Scripture says no man has seen God and lived? I don't mean an actual number. I said you're aware of it, right? No man has seen God and lived. One place, God says to Moses, no man can see me, see my face and live. So John he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was God before that. He knew that. But he's never seen him like this. He's never seen him in the unveiled demonstration of deity coming out of that body like this before. You say, what about the transfiguration? I say, even there, at the transfiguration, there was somewhat of a holding back. When John saw, and it was a vision, it was not the Lord Jesus Christ, like, it may have been the Lord Jesus Christ himself, or it may have been just the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it was the Lord Jesus Christ in a vision. I think it was just a vision. Think about this. Even a vision. I'm getting ready to start talking about this. I don't want to talk about this. I want to save it. But even in a vision, even when it's not like you're actually in front of the second person, as we've come to call him, of the Trinity, we see him, even in a vision, even in however that happens, like one writer describes it, I won't go so far as to actually espouse this, but he said, you know, a dream is when you're seeing things in your mind at nighttime. And a vision is when God puts images on your eyeballs right here and you're seeing it. You're awake. That is a difference from a dream. You're awake. And yet, you know, if I were looking at Will here and I was seeing a vision, I could be looking right at him and I wouldn't see him. I'd see this stuff that God is putting before my eyes. Even that is amazing. But even in a vision, even when it wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because the Lord Jesus Christ did not appear that way. When they saw him post-resurrection, he didn't appear that way. And the way that he saw him is symbolic. Eyes as fire, feet like burnished Kalka Lebanon, a sword always, like eternally going out of his mouth. That's not the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you see him, he won't be speaking with this sword like you're thinking, when is this ever going to end? And it never, it's not going to be like that. It's a vision that has symbolic significance to it. But even in the vision, he's saying, I'm seeing God the Son in all of the radiance of his deity. And he falls down like a dead man, almost anticipating, this is what happens when people see God. I'm going to die. But the one in the vision puts his right hand upon him. Look at this. Wow, I stop. He's got in his right hand 7 stars. It's as if he goes like this. John is falling on the ground. It's as if Jesus goes like this. Like this, and the stars stay there in midair, and he puts his hand on John and tells him not to be afraid. Why shouldn't he be afraid? I got one idea. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ in this vision presentation of him. And he was ready to die. But seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing God in the face of Christ, you live. We'll develop it. Where am I here? Am I in 107 yet? 106, 44 and 45, right? Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction. He heard their cry. He relented. Yeah, he relented according to the multitude of His mercies. We would be going into heaven hobbling. We'd be entering heaven like they said people came to the Council of Nicaea. Pastors came to the Council of Nicaea after Roman persecution with one eye missing, with no arm. Some guys don't have either arm. Their arms have been cut off. Their eyes are gouged out. They've come out of the Roman persecution and they're going now to the time when the worst thing that ever happened to Christianity is ruling in the Roman Empire and he's favoring Christianity and they're coming to the Council of Nicaea. We would be looking like that going into heaven if it were true. That, you know what? Every time you sin, somewhere, some down the road, there's a payday. There isn't. Oh, you may have to pay the piper, and in this case, God is the piper. Sometimes in discipline that is in manifestation of chesed, but most of the time, in His chesed, He simply relents. People don't get what they deserve. Sometimes I pray that people would get what they deserve, and they still don't get what they deserve. People who are believers, we don't have any idea the level of chesed that we experience. So believe it and relate to our God in life according to it. Think of God this way and allow the resultant security to bless your lives for the rest of your life. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.